Okay, so the reading is Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9, which is on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, as we come to your word, as we come to think about this struggle that for some of us is a very personal one and a very real one, and for others of us is a bit of a far-off thing that we perhaps don't understand so well. We pray that each of us would understand what it is to be guarded by the peace of God, to be in Christ and so not to fear. Father, for those of us for whom this is an issue, please use your word to move us on. For those of us who are not struggling right now, please use this to make us better helpers and help us to better love and support one another, to be united and to be pressing on in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a few months ago going through and planning this sermon series, I called tonight The Answer to Anxiety. And I have to say, I feel like I've bitten off a little bit more than I can chew in calling it that. Because maybe you've seen that written down somewhere, you think, you come here thinking, great, what's the answer? And anxiety is, well, it's enormous. It's a huge issue. I read just on Thursday a news article that said that at the moment, one in four young women in the UK will be suffering with some kind of recognisable, diagnosable medical mental health condition, with anxiety being right up there on the list. And 10% of teenage boys as well. And you might hear anxiety and think, well, there's nothing really to be anxious about. We live in a world that's safe, that where we have all of our needs provided for most of the time. So surely we should be getting less anxious as people, but that's not true. If you look at some of the research, we're getting more anxious. So in a recent survey, 20% of people in the US said they suffered from anxiety in a way that was debilitating, that really affected their everyday lives. 60% of people in the UK said that they wanted to worry less. It's absolutely enormous. What is anxiety? What is worry? Catherine said a little bit. So I want to try and just help us understand what is anxiety. And I'm not an expert. I have to say that at the start. But I want to pick up on the idea of a spectrum. Like Catherine talks about a spectrum. So over here we have concerns. So things in life that we should be concerned about. So let's say it's a really hot day, the sun's out, I should be concerned that I'll get sunburn about skin cancer. So I'm concerned, and that makes me put on sun cream, makes me do something to avoid something bad from happening. Walking down the street, and there are cars going past really fast, I'm concerned that my two-year-old is going to run out into the road, so I hold his hand. Concern makes us do something to stop something bad from happening. That's a good thing. But then, that can become worry. And I'm using worry here in the way that Paul uses it in the New Testament. And it literally means having a divided mind. Having part of your mind that is never free from these concerns. always kind of nagging at you, going over it in your mind. You can never quite be free of it. There's always part of you that's anxious or concerned. And that kind of interferes with your life, and it eats up your emotional energy, and it just stops you enjoying things. And all of us, I guess, know that to some extent. We know what that's like. And then when we get into what you might more commonly call anxiety, things start to get a bit more out of control and spill over, especially when we can't stop those bad things from happening. It might be a person, maybe your boss or supervisor, maybe a neighbor, maybe even a friend or a spouse, someone you've had conflict with, and that makes you nervous. So every time you're around them, you're just kind of feeling anxious inside. It might be a situation. Catherine talked about exams or deadlines, something that you know is coming, and you can't do anything about it coming, and you're just kind of feeling all kind of screwed up inside. It might be people's opinions of you that really matter, and you're kind of nervous. What do they think of me? And just the kind of wrong, the misplaced comment can send you into a spiral. If I get a text this evening or tomorrow morning from Neil saying, about that sermon, we need to talk, I'm going to be anxious. That will be all that's kind of in my mind until we've had that conversation. It could be loads of things. Maybe money's tight and you're not sure how it's going to work out. Maybe you worry about your children if you're parents. Maybe something in the past, something that happened to you, and things now just trigger that in your mind to make you anxious. It can be so many things, and it's complicated because they get layered up, and maybe they kind of get, you know, put together, and you're just kind of going over things in your mind, and they get mixed up and overlapping, and you can't tell what you're anxious about. It can become detached even, so you just feel anxious and you don't know what you're anxious about. And then there can be bigger effects. Catherine talked about physical effects. Anxiety attacks can affect digestion and sleep and blood pressure. It can lead to depression. Makes you withdraw from people. You project confidence on the outside, but then you push people away because you don't want them to see what it's like on the inside. You might even start to say and hear negative things about yourself inside your head. It becomes hard to face the world. You shut yourself away. Now it's a spectrum, and we're all on it somewhere. And we'll move about on it during our lives. And I can almost guarantee you know somebody who is at this more life debilitating end. You might not know it, but you know somebody who is. And you might even be somewhere near there and not know it, not know that you're affected by it. So, the answer to anxiety, that was pretty ambitious. But just as we start, I want to say there are two dangers for us to be aware of. The first danger is this, and I think I've got these up on the screen, being over-spiritual. Saying, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't struggle with this. Maybe feeling guilty, feeling ashamed of it, and thinking, all I need is to believe the gospel more, and then I'll be healed, it'll go away. Maybe people will even tell you, you don't need to go to a doctor, you don't need to go to a medical professional. The Bible, you've got Jesus, that's what you need. Can I just say, if you've heard that, if you think that, that's nonsense. And it's quite dangerous nonsense. Anxiety is not a sign of weakness. It'll affect many of us, maybe most of us, at one point or another. And there is help out there. But there's another danger, and that is to be under-spiritual. The person who says, well, the Bible's got nothing to say about that. Like, Jesus is concerned about your soul. This is mind stuff and body stuff. Jesus doesn't care about that. The Bible doesn't speak to that, doesn't have any answers. So just let the doctors get on with it. Don't apply the gospel to this situation. That's not true either. And in this passage, Paul does speak into this issue of worry and anxiety. And to all of us, there's, I think, a big message. There is an answer that the Bible gives us to anxiety. And in this passage, it's this. You can trade in your anxiety for peace. Jesus gives you the opportunity to bring your anxieties to him and your fears and to exchange them for his peace. Now, we're doing something a little bit different this evening because we've got verses 1 to 9 as our passage, but we're just focusing particularly on verses 6 and 7 and thinking about this issue of anxiety. But I want us to know where we are in the passage. So I'm going to quickly skim the other verses. So for verse 1, we saw Paul saying, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. He's writing to people who are under pressure. They're under all sorts of pressure, particularly the pressure to conform. So they are Christians. They've become Christians, many of them not from a Jewish background. And now there are people coming to them saying, if you want to be Christians, you need to conform. You need to be circumcised, be Jews before you can be Christians. And that, it might sound silly to us, but they're a powerful voice. And actually not doing that is going to cause trouble for them. And it's going to cause trouble for their friends as well. And so there's a lot of pressure to do what they're saying. But Paul says, don't. Paul says, stand firm under that pressure. Verses 2 and 3, he says, stay united under that pressure. Because when we're under pressure, it's harder, isn't it, to have good relationships. We get kind of agitated about things. Things seem more important to us. We dig our heels in. We have fights and disagreements. Paul says, don't do that, not in God's family. Your names are all written in the book of life. Your fellow workers, don't do that. Be humble. And all you other people. He looks at these two women who are fighting and falling out, and that's splitting the church. He says to everyone else, get involved, grab hold of them, help them to agree. This isn't good. Stay united. Verse 8 and 9, he says, stay focused. If you remember, they were living in a Roman colony, a place where there were many things to distract them, many kind of the pleasures of the good life. Paul's saying, don't get distracted by them. Don't fill your mind with trash. Be discerning. And verse 9, don't take the path of least resistance. Keep following Jesus, even when it's hard. And in the middle, verses 4 to 7, Paul addresses this kind of inward struggle of anxiety and worry. And he's still talking to all of them, but there are particular things that he can say to us individually as well. And we'll do both. Let's read those verses again, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to break the rule that Catherine just gave us. Because the first thing that Paul says in this passage is, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. You might have seen a clip, I think it's from a US sketch show or sitcom, and you can find it on YouTube if you just type in stop it. It's a lady who's come into a psychiatrist's office, and she's really nervous. She's never been there before. She's feeling a little bit kind of, you know, uncomfortable, don't know what's going to happen. And she starts talking to the psychiatrist, saying she has a fear of being buried alive in a box. And the psychiatrist asks a few questions, finds out a bit more about it, and then says, okay, Catherine, she is called Catherine, sorry, Catherine. okay, other name. I've got two words for you. And I think these words will help, they'll solve it, they'll clear it up for you. And she says, okay, she gets out her notebook, ready to write down these two words, and says, you ready? Okay, here they come. Stop it! She goes, what? Stop it! S-T-O-P-I-T. Stop it. And she goes, well, I don't understand. What are you saying? He says, you know, I can't tell you how many people come in here and say that to me. Isn't it clear enough? Stop it. Stop worrying about it. And when you watch it, you laugh. It's funny because, partly because it's so wrong. That's not what you say. Of course you can't say that. But here, God is saying it. Stop it. Don't worry. And maybe you think, I can't stop worrying. We have these kind of internal sets of things we believe about worry. People call them worry rules. Things like, worrying is the right thing to do. It's the rational thing to do. I have to worry. Worrying shows I care. Worrying helps me cope. By worrying, I can somehow do something about this. I can make things better by worrying. I have to worry. God says, don't. You might say, you don't understand. You don't know what my situation is. You don't know my past. You don't know how I'm wired. You don't know all the things that make me worry. It's God saying it. He does know you. He knows everything about you. He doesn't just know how you're wired. He put the wiring in place. And knowing all that, he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. And that's hard. I get that. I know that. That's hard. I feel that. But don't you think it's just a little bit hopeful? Just a little bit liberating. God is saying there's a choice. Worry is not anxiety. Sorry, anxiety is not hardwired into you. You're not only a kind of helpless victim of things going on in your life. This is one of the places where following Jesus and knowing the gospel actually can make a difference. And having the Holy Spirit in you can give you a choice. That's what Paul is saying. Worry doesn't have to be permanent. You don't have to stay where you are. You might not get to the destination of life without worry, but you don't have to stay where you are either. So when a friend or someone you don't know says to you, oh, don't worry, that's insensitive, that's unhelpful. When God says to you, don't worry, that opens your eyes to the possibility that maybe you don't have to be anxious. Firstly, Paul says, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. Secondly, what's the alternative? He says, talk to God instead. Have we got this on there, Felix? Hopefully we have. Talk to God instead. In everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God says, talk to me. Those words, prayer, petition, presenting requests, they're not saying there's a kind of fancy way of doing it, do it exactly right and then it'll work. He's just saying, talk to me. Talk to me about it. And we know sometimes talking about things helps, doesn't it? Sometimes just sharing things helps us. But it's a bit more than that. This is allowing God to take the weight of our worries. I think I've got a picture on here. You might know the story of Atlas. In Greek mythology, Atlas was one of the Titans who, don't worry if you don't know this, rebelled against the gods who lived on Mount Olympus. And his punishment was to carry the universe. Pretty big punishment. To always be the one holding it on the weight of his shoulders. To carry the whole universe. And one day, in the story of Hercules, Hercules comes along and he's got a job to do. He needs to get some golden apples. And he says, Atlas, will you go and get those apples? And tell you what, I'll hold the universe for you. I'll give you a break if you go and get those for me. Atlas thinks, okay, sounds good. Hercules takes the weight of the world and off Atlas goes. But when he comes back with the apples, Atlas thinks, actually, I don't really want the weight of the world back on my shoulders. And so he starts walking off. Thinks, well, this is quite nice. I don't have that on my shoulders anymore. And Hercules has to trick him and says, okay, I'll keep it, just let me adjust it a little bit. Just take it for a minute while I sort out this padding on my shoulder, because the universe is hurting my shoulder a little bit. And he tricks him into taking it back, and off walks Hercules. That picture there is a little bit like us, with worry and anxiety. We want to be in control of the world. There are so many things in the world that threaten us, that threaten the things we love, that make us feel scared of them. And we want to control them. We want to be safe. And yet there are so many things that we can't be in control of. So many things that we cannot carry, that we can't control. And worry is our response to those things. Someone's called anxiety, the paralyzing fear of what if. And when we worry, we take all those things that we can't control and we try and carry them anyway. Like we've got the universe on our shoulders, and that is crushing. Susan, our student worker, used to be, was a GP up until 14 months ago or so. And she told me she sees so many people who struggle with anxiety because they were told by adverts, by the culture around us, that we can be in control, we can protect ourselves, we can be safe. And then you grow up in life and you find out that's not true. And the result is anxiety. Well, what's that got to do with praying? When you're anxious, there is always something that you're holding on to. Something that you're not meant to be holding. You're not made, not built to support it. And Paul says, present them. Present your requests to God. Say, here are the things that scare me. Here are the things I'm anxious about because I can't control them. Because they're out of my remit. Because they're uncertain. I'm not built for it. And when you pray, the act of praying is to say, I can't do this. I need something bigger than me. I'm struggling. I'm not in control, but you are. These things are beyond me. They're not beyond you. They're uncertain to me. They're not uncertain to you. So please, won't you take them? Admitting to God and admitting to yourself that you can't carry them because you're not made for it. And letting him take the weight. Do you know Jesus is the rightful owner of all the things that make you anxious? All of them. Not just the spiritual ones, not just the churchy ones. The neighbour you want to invite to the carol service, but you're scared of. The children's schooling and how that's going to work out. The guy you really fancy, but you think there's no way he'd like you. The friend who makes nasty comments about your appearance. They're all his. He is the rightful holder of all of them. They're his responsibility, not yours. And when we're anxious, it's like we're taking something that belongs to him and running away with it. And he says, bring it back. Bring that back here. Don't go running off with something that's mine. Paul says, pray to him. Present them to him. Give them back to him. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying it's sinful to be concerned. It's not sinful to feel anxious. It's not sinful to be to have a tendency towards anxiety, to be kind of wired that way. But God says, don't indulge anxiety. Don't try to steal those things. Give them back. Verse 5 says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near, so do not be anxious. Hercules, in that story, he had to trick Atlas into taking the universe back. Atlas was walking off. Not Jesus. Jesus is near. You don't have to trick him into taking those things. He's there. He's ready to take them. He cares about you. And he wants you to give those things to him. Trade in your anxieties. How to apply this? It's really simple. If you're worried or you're anxious and you know what you're anxious about, just talk to God about it. Stressed about exams and family relationships, you don't have to hold on to that. You're not made to take the weight of it. Talk to him about it. Maybe like the Philippians, you've got pressure that's to do with being a Christian. Maybe you're seeing family over Christmas and you're the only Christian in your family and you don't know how they're going to react. Or maybe you do know how they're going to react, or you think you do. Maybe you want to invite someone to the carol services and you're running over and over in your head how they might react and how it could go wrong. Don't do that. Bring it to God. Tell him your fears. Ask him to give you boldness. Trade it in. Bring it to him. Not just once, but every time it comes up. Every time, bring it back to him. Paul says, don't be anxious. Talk to God instead. Thirdly, he says, rejoice in God. Imagine for me, if you will, your life as a garden. And maybe you've got some nice flowers in it, things you like, kind of, maybe, I don't know, what would represent happiness for you? A garden gnome, I don't know, something like that. And then there are some weeds. Something's poking up through the ground. And that's your worry. That's your anxiety. And they keep kind of springing up. What do you want? What do you want God to do? Surely what you want him to do is take away the weeds, right? You want him to get rid of all the weeds in your garden so you can enjoy life again. Our front garden, there's a big driveway and a little patch of soil, and it got completely overrun with weeds a few months ago, and Heather and I spent an afternoon just digging them all out. It was quite hard work. And then last week, we looked at it again, having somehow not really looked at it for 3 months, and realized they'd all come back. They were there again. Why? Because we hadn't planted anything in its place. We just left it, the soil, so the weeds came back. Paul is saying there is something to plant. It's not just taking the weeds away. There's something to plant, something to grow. He says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Not just aiming for God to take away the weeds, but to plant something. To plant something better, something deeper, something with roots. Now, I used to have one of those big mouth billy bass. Maybe it was a kind of 90s thing. Basically, a rubber fish. Stay with me. On a wooden plaque on your wall, and it had a little sensor, and every time you walked past it, it would come to life and start kind of flapping about and sing, "Don't worry, be happy." And it was a bit scary, to tell you the truth. But maybe you hear what I'm saying. You think, well, you're just saying, "Don't worry, be happy." God just says, "Oh, don't worry about that stuff. Be happy, smile, put a brave face on it." But I can't. You know, happiness is a reaction, it's a feeling. I can't make myself happy. Paul isn't talking about happiness. He's talking about joy, which is something deeper. A deep inner recognition that I have the only thing that's worth living for. That's what joy is. And Paul says, that's something you can grow. Something you can cultivate like a gardener. How do you do it? Look at verse 6 again. Paul says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when you're praying, when you're handing these things over, thanking him. And you might think, oh, great, telling me to count my blessings, look on the bright side of life. That's not what he's saying. I think he's saying something like this. Go digging up God's promises and plant them in your heart and water them by being thankful. When you pray, when you hand these things over to God, actively bring to mind things that God has said to you in his word that you can thank him for. What would that look like? Well, without being specific on the struggle, you can say, as Catherine said, thank you, Jesus, that one day this will not be a struggle anymore. Thank you that one day all of this kind of stuff kind of that's encrusted on me will just kind of fall away like an old skin being shed. Thank you, Jesus, that you know what this feels like. Thank you that you were tempted in every way, just like I am, so you know it, you sympathize with me. Thank you as well that you, despite that, you didn't sin, you never indulged this, and so you could be my perfect substitute. Thank you that one day, as we saw last week, you will take my lowly body, my creaking, aging, groaning body and mind, and you will plunge it into your glory and transform it. Paul says, find the promises of God and plant them in your heart and thank Jesus for them, and that will water them, and that will make joy grow as you do that. A Christian author called Ed Welch said something about anxiety that was a little bit strange when I first heard it. He said, battling with anxiety is a blessed struggle. It's a blessed struggle. Now, the struggle, maybe you can see, what we're talking about here is working, hard work against the battle of against anxiety. Getting hold of God's promises and praying them in and putting them into your heart. It's hard work, especially when you're anxious, and that's hard. But it's a blessed struggle because, and this is what he says, because the most beautiful things God says are reserved for people who struggle with fear. The most beautiful things God says are reserved for people who struggle with fear. Got my Bible open at Zephaniah 3:16. It says, do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. In Isaiah, God says to his people, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Psalm 46, we're told God is a strength and a refuge. He's a very present help in trouble. So we will not fear, even though the mountains come crashing down, and even though the ground beneath our feet gives way. If you struggle with anxiety, God has said the most beautiful things to you, the most wonderful truths. So you can say, if you're worried about other people's opinions of you, thank you that you rejoice over me with singing. That poison parrot may sit on my shoulder telling me I'm useless, telling me I may as well quit, telling me everyone hates me, but I can say he rejoices over me with singing. If your issue is the future and what's going to happen, you're not going to be able to control things, you can say, thank you that you are my strength and my refuge. So even if the ground gives way, I don't need to fear. If money is the issue, and you're worried about how you're going to cope and will you have enough, you can say, thank you that you feed the sparrows and I am so much more valuable than a sparrow. Thank you that you are the pearl of great price, the treasure beyond all treasures. Do you see how this works? Find them. Find God's promises that apply to your struggle and plant them. Preach them to your heart, put them in, and thank God. And Paul says, that will make joy grow within you. I asked someone else this week, what is the one thing that you'd want to say to someone with anxiety? And they said, God can use it. You know, it's just possible that if you struggle with anxiety, it is because God has allowed the things in life that would make you happy on the surface to be stripped away so that he can grow joy in you instead. Using things that would scare you to produce something beautiful in you so that you can trust him. Is that possible? Will you do that? Will you get hold of his promises and plant them in your heart? Paul says, rejoice in God. And fourthly, I've been saying you can trade in your anxieties. For what? Well, Paul says, fourthly, if you do this, you'll be protected by a better peace. Let's read this verse, that verse again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the picture of a soldier guarding, a Roman soldier, like at a garrison, stopping people coming in, controlling who goes in and who's out, and creating a safe space where enemies can't get in. And Paul says, that is God's peace for you. The peace of God. Not just peace from God, but God's own peace, his inner peace, the peace between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The peace that he has because he knows nothing can hurt him, because he holds the future, so nothing's uncertain to him. God's own peace, he says, that'll be given to you. He doesn't promise that God will answer all those prayers. He doesn't promise God will take away all the threats and protect you from everything that could frighten you. But he does say that he will give his peace as a soldier guarding your heart. And he says, look at that verse. He says, it surpasses, transcends all understanding. What does that mean? Well, on one hand, it just means it's kind of unexplainable. It doesn't make sense. You look at somebody who's in trouble, like the Philippians were, someone under pressure, you'd think, why are you peaceful? It doesn't make any sense. You might have read about John Alan Chow this week, a Christian man who went to go and try and speak to people who were hostile, kind of an unreached people group, and to tell them about Jesus. And he got shot at one day, and the very next day he was back on his kayak trying to get back to them and seemingly just at peace with the idea that he might get killed. And you think, how does that work? It doesn't make any sense. That kind of peace is unexplainable. It surpasses understanding. But I think it means something else as well. It means it is a better peace. A better peace than we can get anywhere else. I mentioned earlier, kind of expert help for anxiety or worry. And I want to say it is so valuable. There's so much of God's common grace in it. Cognitive behavioral therapy, psychotherapy, there is so much good there. And these things, they can help you to get a grip on what's going on, to understand yourself. If you're struggling with anxiety, they can give you a foothold to start climbing out of it. But when it comes to giving you peace, they cannot compete with the gospel. Let me give you a few examples. Secular counseling says, try to forget about what other people think of you. If that's stressing you out, just try and forget about it. It doesn't matter. But that makes no sense. If, as in our culture, our value and our worth comes from what other people think of us. It comes from the clicks and the likes and the validation and the compliments. So to say forget about what other people think of you, does that help? Up to a point. The gospel says only one opinion of you matters, and that's God's. And as far as he's concerned, the sun shines out of you. His sun shines out of you. Bertrand Russell, again, this is back in the secular counseling, said, think of the worst thing that could possibly happen. When you're worried, think of how it could go. What's the worst that could happen? And then once you realize that's not actually so bad, you'll stop worrying so much. Kind of Dr. Pepper. What's the worst that could happen? The gospel says, what's the worst that could happen? Well, they could kill you. But then you'll be with Christ. Romans 8:28. Everything works for your good. There is nothing people can do to you that will not be for your gain. See, that's better. Secular counseling says you're not in control. And that's a valuable thing to hear. You're not in control. And you just have to get used to it. You have to let go of life and say, I'm not in control of this. The gospel says it's not just that you're not in control. You have a Father who is. And he's crazy about you. Now, I'm not down on those things. I really mean it. They are so valuable. And please don't hear me saying, don't use them, because there is so much of God's common grace in getting help from experts. But this peace of God surpasses it completely. Well, we're coming to a close. I just want to ask, what will this look like to receive God's peace? Do we expect like a flood of peace to come in and just kind of wash away all our anxiety, take it all away? Sometimes people might have that experience, but it will come back. There isn't a Christian drug that just kind of makes all the bad feeling go away. Let's come back to this soldier and that image. Guarding our minds, our thoughts, our emotions, our kind of inner self. Why is he guarding? Because there are still enemies there. There is a safe space, and God's peace comes into our hearts and starts driving out the lies and the anxieties and the conflicts and creating a safe space in us where they cannot get in. But you're still aware of them. They're still out there. They might still lob something over the wall. They might rattle the doors. They might shout at you to frighten you, but they can't get inside to where you are. The Philippians, they were under threat of persecution. The early church father, Augustine, wrote about people like the Philippians who were threatened with torture and with death if they didn't turn their back on Jesus, if they didn't curse Jesus. And he wrote this. He said, "The torture came near the flesh, their bodies, but it did not reach the region of faith. Their faith was far beyond the reach of the terrors threatened by their torturers." You see that? Their hearts were safe, guarded by God's peace. And so for us, what will it look like? The things that we're scared of will come. Augustine calls them terrors. Terrors will come. They'll be there. They'll be trying to stop you from sharing your faith with your neighbor. They'll be trying to stop you from loving other people sacrificially, trying to stop you from trusting God. And they will come sniffing around, and they will say, little pig, let me in. But you can say, not by the hair on my chinny chin chin, Jesus is here, and he will not let you in. That's what you can say to them. And this peace, it might start small, but it'll grow as it changes how you think, as God's promises become more real than your fears, as you learn to hand them over. That space, that safe space, that peace will grow. And it won't just be inside you, it'll flow out of you into your relationships, because you won't be anxious about what people think of you, because you won't be needing to be right, you won't be kind of tense and just kind of prone to conflict with people. It'll flow out into how you interact with people and interact with the world. Paul says, be protected by a better peace. And as we finish, I want to apply this to three different kinds of people, all of whom, and maybe this is you, are saying, yes, but this isn't for me. And the first group is those for whom you would say you're not a Christian. And you're saying, well, this isn't for me. This is for Christians. And that is true. We're talking about having God's peace in you, and you need peace with God. Be reconciled to God before you can have God's peace. But this is something that can be for you. And maybe you're looking at this and thinking, well, actually, that does sound good. Maybe this is a reason to just look a little bit more at Christianity, look a little bit more at who Jesus is. Maybe even to start praying to him and just saying, will you show me who you are so that I can trust you? Second group of people, those who are struggling with anxiety. And your anxiety will say to you, this is for other people, this isn't for you, it won't work for you. You can't experience this. Look at that verse again. This is a promise. Some prayers you pray and you think, well, I don't know if God will answer this. I don't know if this is God's will or not. How do you know if God will answer a prayer when he promises to? And this says, do not be anxious about anything. Present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart. It doesn't mean he'll flood everything away. It doesn't mean it'll all be gone. It'll change just like that. But he does promise to guard you. It might be slow, but the only reason that you won't experience this is if you choose not to seek it. Third group of people saying it's not for me. That's because it's not my struggle. I don't think I know anyone who struggles with this. I certainly don't struggle with it. That's not me speaking, by the way. I want to finish by speaking to you, because this is something we face together as a church. This is a letter written to a group, to a church. It's a corporate thing. Three things for you, and Catherine's covered these a little bit already. Firstly, be compassionate. If you don't understand anxiety, don't despise those who struggle with it. You might not struggle with it, but you've got plenty of the same issues and some of your own. Don't despise them, honor them. Be humble. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus' example? Humbling himself, emptying himself. When you encounter someone with anxiety, you say, we're both human. We both struggle, and that's okay. Be compassionate. Secondly, be patient. Especially, perhaps, if you're male and young, when you approach someone with anxiety, your default mode will be, I want to fix you. I want to sort this out. We want something that works quickly. Maybe even we wouldn't admit this, but we want to say, I want to fix you so that I can be free of having to care for you, so I can be unencumbered by you. Don't expect to solve people's problems like that. Don't expect to heal them. They might be delivered from anxiety. They may get a little bit better. It might come and go. They might limp a little. That's okay. Be patient. God is patient. Thirdly, remind one another of God's promises. And Catherine said this as well. Our goal is not to fix people. Our goal is not to get them unanxious even. Our goal is to help them to remember that God is near. To remind one another of God's promises. To remind each other that God's grace reaches down into this struggle. To encourage others to talk to God about these things. To help each other to plant his promises. To walk alongside them as they cultivate their joy. What's the answer to anxiety? Well, Paul says, don't worry. Talk to God instead. Rejoice in God. And you'll be protected by a better peace. I wonder, what is God saying to you about your fears, your anxieties, and what you need to do with them? Or maybe how you can help those around you. Let's take a moment and just think about that. And maybe just pray inwardly some of those things in, and then I'll pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. And that is a peace that will one day extend across this world, a peace that has begun in the gospel, reconciling us to your Father, and that is a peace that we can experience in our lives. And we acknowledge that we still walk in a broken world, we still walk with our own frailty. Thank you that you know that frailty and you are gentle with us. And Lord, if there's anything that I have said as a non-expert in this, pray that is unhelpful, that you would just take it away. But what is here from you, what is your word comforting us and encouraging us and rebuking us and moving us on, please may that stay in our hearts. And please particularly help us to bring our requests, our troubles, our cares to you and know the peace that you have promised to guard us with. I pray this in your precious name.